It is good to see all of you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at Eastside. If you're visiting with us and you disagree with something that's said or taught here at Eastside, please bring it to our attention and let's have a discussion. The last thing we want to do is preach anything that's untrue or contrary to God's word. We live in a day and time when false doctrines run rampant, and there is a danger in false doctrines. John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we are to test or try the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. What he has reference to there are the messages that men preach today. We need to take our Bibles out and know what God's word says so that we'll know whether or not they're false teachers. And we need to be aware of false teachers. Know what they teach and see if it compares to God's word. If it jives with God's word or gels with God's word, then it's the truth. If it's contrary, then first of all, we need to know what God's word says and then be able to answer or refute error. Paul tells us in Romans 2 in verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." I want to suggest to you that if this one verse is true, then there is a false doctrine that's being taught. And that is Calvinism. Calvinism is a false doctrine. We need to understand that there is a difference between truth and false doctrine. It matters. It really does matter because your eternal salvation rests on whether you know the difference or not. You may have family members that practice Calvinism. You may have neighbors that practice Calvinism. And you may be sitting here going, "What is Calvinism?" Well, that's why we're going to discuss it this morning, if my mouth will work. We need to understand how to recognize false prophets because they are in the world. Some of them don't care if you recognize them as false prophets or not. Rocky and I have a bantering back and forth about one on TV called Joel Osteen. He's more impressed with how shiny his teeth are, I think, than in preaching the truth. There are preachers on television that are more interested in the almighty dollar than they are in preaching the truth. And that's been the way of false prophets for years. And how many people follow them? And sometimes they'll preach the truth and mix in a little bit of false doctrine just enough to have you hooked. And say, "Well, now they're preaching the truth." But how do we recognize false doctrines, false prophets? Jesus said in Matthew 7 in his Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." How do we know? How do we know if they're ravenous wolves and come to us as in sheep's clothing? Again, you have to know what God's word says yourself. You can't just rely on me. You can't just rely on the Bible class teacher. You can't rely on the elders. You have to know for yourself what God's word says. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 21, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good." That is the word of God. And we read in 1 John 4. Again in verse 1, we noticed a moment ago, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You have to know what God's word says, and you have to know what they're teaching. And a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't want to know what they're teaching." You better know a little bit about what they're teaching, or else it'll creep in and it'll be mistaken. Because as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 7, they'll come in sheep's clothing. In verse 6 of that same passage, John says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I want to suggest to you that Calvinism is rooted in human theories and traditions. And that's where we need to be careful. We don't need to blend in humanism, and we don't need to blend in traditions in our worship to where they become the predominant way that we worship God. Now, Calvinism didn't start with John Calvin. Calvinism began with a man named Aurelius Augustine in A.D. 354 to 430, a long time ago. He taught the theories on God's sovereignty. He taught about original sin or inherited sin and predestination. Now, that's prevalent in a lot of religions today. And then he had a great impact on a lot of religions, a lot of religious bodies, the Reformed and Evangelical churches, the Presbyterian churches, the Puritans and Anglican church, Congregationalist churches, Baptist churches. He had a wide influence on today what is a diluted form of what he taught. Some reject personal predestination and limited atonement, but teach eternal security. John Calvin, contrary to original teaching of Christ, lived from 1509 to 1564 AD. The message of Christ had been revealed, but he organized the theories of Augustine as theological systems in 1536. He took what Aurelius Augustine had talked about, original sin and inherited sin and the theories of God's sovereignty, and he made it a religion. John Calvin taught contrary to the teachings of Christ. In John 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He's speaking to his disciples here. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things yet to come." Tell you things to come. All truth has been revealed. It was revealed in the first century. That's why I mentioned in Bible class, we don't have a need for miracles anymore. We don't have a need for the laying on of hands and prophecies anymore, because the Bible is complete, and that's why they were given. That's why those gifts were given to people in the first century, was to confirm that the message was from God. And when the Word of God was complete, then those things ceased. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in chapter 4 of the first letter, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," after Paul's writing, after the establishment of the church, after the giving of the New Testament, "in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's exactly what happened. You go back to A.D. 354 and 430 with Aurelius Augustine, John Calvin in 1509 to 1564. And there have been others that have preached something contrary to the Word of God. And look at how many religious organizations have been started from those. So today we want to study the contrast between Christ and this doctrine of Calvinism. We need to understand that Calvinism is a false doctrine. And we're going to look at its foundation. And we need to understand that the way Calvinism looks at Christ is they're a safety rope for Christ. And then we're going to notice TULIP. You've seen this before. Maybe it's been a while. And that's Calvinism's system of false doctrine. And we understand in all of this that we have to choose. We have to make a choice between Christ, Calvinism, or any other false doctrine. So the first thing we're going to talk about is Calvinism's false foundation. Everything about Calvinism is a false theory. It begins with his false theory of God's sovereignty. We understand that God is sovereign. That's what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And in Ephesians 4, he speaks there of God's sovereign will being revealed. And it's not done, it does not include Calvinism. When God's will has been revealed, God's sovereignty rules out every other denominational theory or false teaching. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians He wrote in chapter 1 there that he marveled that they had so soon fallen away or turned away from what they had learned, what they had been taught, the truth of God's word. He was amazed that there in the right after the first century, toward the end of the first century, 50 years maybe after Christ and after the establishment of the church, they were turning away from the truth. Not hundreds of years, not 1,000 years, but less than 100 years, they were turning away from the truth. And Paul condemned it, and he condemned those that taught error. And he said, whether we or an angel from heaven teach anything contrary to the word of God, let them be accursed. Shouldn't that scare man? Shouldn't that put the fear of God in man that an inspired writer says, let them be accursed? And yet here we have men that come along generations later and say, oh, well, let's say that God said this. That's what John Calvin has done. John Calvin teaches, or Calvinism rather, teaches the theory of original sin. While it's true Adam and Eve committed the first sin, it is false that Adam's body was corrupted by sin, that all men inherit his sin and corrupted flesh. And it's also false that Adam's sin is imputed to all of us, to all men, obedient in life of Christ. An obedient life of Christ is imputed to the believer. That's what he teaches. Calvinism also teaches the theory of predestination, that you don't have a choice in any of the matter of religion. You don't have a choice in whether you're going to be saved or not. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it is true God prepared a plan to save man through Christ. But it's false that God has predestined each person to be saved or lost without having a choice. God made all of us free moral agents. He gave all of us the ability to choose to be faithful servants of Christ or to be the erring and lost for eternity. But Calvinism views itself as Christ's safety rope. The problem is God is sovereign and he is not a respecter of persons. Peter so much as made the same statement in Acts chapter 10 when he went to the household of Cornelius. When the Holy Spirit came down upon that household, Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God allows any person to choose to serve him. Not only a select few. I've had discussions with people that are in some of these false religions, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that there's only 144,000 going to heaven, and that number has been predetermined and it is already selected. I asked a young man one time whose parents, he said, were part of that 144,000. I said, well, what about you? He goes, no, not me. I said, how discouraging is that, that you don't have the hope of going to heaven? Not only that, but your wife and your children don't have the hope of going to heaven because that 144,000, according to you, has already been predetermined. I said, doesn't that make God have favorites? You know, we condemn parents today who show favoritism among their children, don't we? We don't like it. So why would God show favoritism among his children? You can go to heaven, but you can't. You can go to heaven, but you can't. God says all are welcome, but you have to make the choice. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, we see that God judges impartially, not by some hidden agenda of prejudgment showing favoritism. And this is the key truth that contradicts Calvinism's doctrinal system. If God is not a respecter of persons, then Calvinism doesn't work. Calvinism is a false teaching. Remember 1 John 4 verse 1? If Calvinism is true, then God is no respecter of persons, then then the Word of God is false. Because Calvinism teaches something that contradicts the Word of God. Now let's focus a little time on the word tulip. That's Calvinism's system of false doctrine. TULIP is an acronym for his five false theories, or five false doctrines. The T stands for total hereditary depravity. It means that an infant born today is totally corrupt, depraved, and unable ever to love or obey God. It means that a baby born today, that means you take little Lawson over here, and it means he doesn't stand a chance because he's born into sin. He doesn't get a chance, basically. The U stands for unconditional election and reprobation. It means God chose each person to be saved or lost from the beginning of eternity. It means that God's already chosen who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. If that's the case, why are we here today? Why do those that practice Calvinism, why do they worship on the Lord's Day if it's already been predetermined? Why? I'm like my son and like your child when they were young. I've got 101 whys on why they believe that. Why do you believe something that... And why do you practice something that it's already been predetermined? Why do you practice a religion that doesn't give you any hope? The L stands for limited atonement. It means that Christ only died for a few, for those that were already part of this predetermined elect number. And the I stands for irresistible grace. The elect cannot resist the saving grace that God has given. Suppose you're predetermined to be part of this saved bunch that Calvinism teaches about, but you don't want it. Again, you don't have a choice. Because of God's irresistible grace, you don't have a choice. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. I guess in one way, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because now they can live however they want to if God's going to make them go to heaven anyway. About like making our kids get dressed to go to church. They may not want to when they're little, and we force them to go to church. Maybe that's what's wrong with a lot of our children today. They feel like they were forced to go to church instead of understanding God's grace. The P stands for perseverance of the saints. It means that once you have been selected by God, you cannot fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. It means you can't live a life to fall out of God's good graces. But when we talk about total hereditary depravity, this bothers me. This bothers me. Sister Josephine and I were talking this morning about my grandkids. I told you in Bible class, we babysat this weekend, two of our nine grandchildren. Had them from Thursday evening till last evening. Went fishing Thursday night, took them to Cape Winnipesaukee or whatever you call it in Rossville, Georgia, and then spent the day with them yesterday. I'm tired. But regardless of how tired I am, this doctrine bothers me when it talks about my grandchildren. And it ought to bother you. Here's a picture of three of my grandchildren. And I had a man that teaches and practices Calvinism told me that those three babies right there are lost. They're already in sin. Prove to me that an innocent child is already in sin because of Adam. Because God's predetermined who's going to heaven and who's not. That you're inherently born an evil person because that's what Calvin wants you to believe. These children, they can be a handful sometimes. Trust me. And anybody that's got grandbabies knows if you get multiple grandbabies together at any given time, They could be a handful. Last week or so, we took this one and this one, a couple of weeks ago, to a thing in Murfreesboro and spent all day with them. Yesterday and this weekend, we took two more. Tuesday, we're taking three more and spending a day with them. So I'll be tired Wednesday, too. But when I look at these babies, I look at passages like Ezekiel chapter 18, Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 2. And what I need to understand from God's word is, I cannot inherit my father's sins. You do not inherit your father's sins. You do not inherit Adam's sins. Sin was introduced into the world because of Adam, but you have a choice. John Calvin says you don't. That you're sweet, innocent baby. And you know, I've got some friends that, some of you know Dickie Thorpe, he's got a brand, Steve Peeler, they've got a brand new baby that's maybe a month old. And you're going to tell me that baby that can't even decide what it wants to eat yet is a sinful creature? In my mind, that's the most innocent creature on this earth. Is a newborn child. But yet Calvin says, oh, no. That's the most sinful creature that's ever come into the world. What amazes me is that people actually believe these false doctrines. And God says that's not the case. God says no. Ezekiel chapter 18 says it's impossible to inherit sin. Romans chapter 3 here talks about that men are gone out of the way. They've become unprofitable, but they're not born in sin. Romans chapter 2, we noticed a moment ago, it makes God a respecter of persons to the following ways. That's what this theory does. Adam and Eve did not start life depraved, but we do. You remember the story of creation, how they came and were created and put into the garden? They were innocent until they were deceived by Satan. Mary, she didn't start out depraved, and yet now you have the Catholic theory of the Immaculate Conception. Christ did not start out depraved, but if you believe this Calvinistic doctrine, then you have to believe these things. Not in all things he was not depraved, but made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 12 and verse 17, they say. And then there's unconditional election and reprobation. That God chose each person to be saved or lost from eternity. God set whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. And all are saved, or all are not rather, created on equal terms. Some are predestined to have eternal life. And others are predestined to spend eternity in hell. God's decrees of election and reprobation cannot be changed. Even though man has free will to decide, the Calvinism doctrine says, no, doesn't matter. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Christ, in his great invitation, offered rest to all men, not a select few. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God's invitation is to all men to repent. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the text there says, whosoever will come to that invitation. And again, Romans 2 and verse 11, the false theory makes God a respecter of persons. And then in Tulip, he talks about limited atonement. That Christ died for only the elect. I got ahead of myself there. Christ died for only the elect. Let's back up here. We have passages like John 3:16. And everybody in the world knows this passage, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for only select people. So why is everybody at all these wrestling matches holding up these signs? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Were these people at the wrestling matches, are they part of the predestined people to go to heaven? Is that it? Or maybe they're just ignorant and they don't realize they're lost anyway, because that's the way God designed it. You see, 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6 says that Christ died to save all men, not just a select few. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Christ died for the whole world, not just a select few. And again, Romans 2, if it's true, then this theory makes God a respecter of persons all over again. Irresistible grace. The fact that the elect cannot resist God's saving grace. The claim that the elect cannot resist God's grace because He decreed them to be saved. God said they believe it. Well, they believe that part anyway. But the theory destroys man's free will and moral choice. You look at Christ on the cross and what He did for us. And then you look at passages like John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6. We've already noticed these. Let's move on. The irresistible grace. Passages like Joshua 24 and verse 15. You remember what Joshua said there? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to make a choice. This irresistible grace is a false theory. It's a false doctrine. People believe that they don't have a choice. But Joshua said you do. Choose this day, he said. In Acts 2, verses 37 through 40, when the sermon on the day of Pentecost was being preached, Peter talked about that the sovereign God offers grace. And man can either accept or reject it. We see that they chose to accept it in verse 36. In Acts 13, verse 46, men can resist by free will. They can judge themselves unworthy, according to what Paul preached there in Acts 13. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, we can see that man can resist God's grace. We'll not let the elect choose to resist grace. That's what Calvinism says. Calvinism says that it will not let the reprobate choose to accept grace. Whichever side of the fence you fall on, with grace or being the reprobate, according to Calvinism, you can't change sides. If you don't want the grace, you can't go over and be a reprobate. If you don't want to be a reprobate, you can't go over and accept grace because God says that's the way it is. That's what Calvinism says that God says. And he talks about the perseverance of the saints. The elect cannot fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. They claim the elect cannot fall from grace and be eternally lost. Once saved, always saved is what Calvinism preaches. We see in John 6, Jesus teaches otherwise, that believers can have eternal life by promise and hope, 1 John 2, Titus chapter 1. But not if we go astray. I can become a child of God, according to the Bible, and I can live my life faithfully, but if I choose to quit serving the Lord, I can go astray myself. I make the choice again whether to serve God or not. I must continue to follow God's word in order to receive the promise of heaven. Galatians 5 and verse 4, we see that some fell from grace. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see that believers can become unbelievers and be lost. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 that their latter end is worse than their beginning because they knew what they could have had. But Calvinism will not let you choose to be lost. And it will not allow the reprobate choose to be saved. Once saved, always saved. If Romans 2 and verse 11 is true, for there is no partiality with God, then Calvinism is false. We look at this passage and we have to understand what Paul is saying. Calvinism is a false doctrine. We have to know what false doctrines are being taught. And anything that is contrary or contradicts the Word of God is a false doctrine. And if I determine by reading God's word that Calvinism is a false doctrine, I need to put it aside and quit following it. I need to follow Christ and God's word only. Matthew 7 and verse 15, as we've already noticed, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, and 1 John 4 verses 1 and 6, tell us that the difference between truth and false doctrine, it really matters. That's why we don't need to take what the preacher says as though it's gospel. The televangelist, I used to have a boss, and he would tell me I can sit in my recliner and get just as much religion as you can by going to church every Sunday. I beg to differ. Because with his mindset, he doesn't care what's being taught. He's more interested in drinking his Diet Dr. Pepper and eating a pack of snack crackers. Calvinism is rooted wholly in human theories and traditions of this man named Aurelius Augustine and John Calvin. In John 16 and 1 John 4, we understand from those passages that Calvinism is contrary to the original teaching of Christ. So when we contrast Christ versus Calvinism, we have to understand Calvinism's false foundation, that it views itself as the safety rope for Christ, and then the tulip system of false doctrine. Calvinism says that you're saved whether you want to be or not. But you look at passages like Mark 16, 15 and 16, in Mark's account of Jesus' great commission. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Nothing there about already being predetermined. Nothing there about an irresistible grace that they can't refute. Notice he goes on to say in the last half of verse 16, "But he who does not believe will be condemned." Even Jesus said, you've got a choice. Believe or not believe. If you believe, you can have heaven. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. We've got a choice to make. Serve man or serve Christ. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, I don't know why he brought that lesson. Didn't have anything to do with me. But we need to know what false doctrines are out there. We need to understand that our religious neighbors may come to us with these doctrines, this doctrine of Calvinism, and try to convert you. And if you don't know what Calvinism is, you may say, well, let's have a tasting of it. Let's see what it really is. And some of us might like this concept, this false theory of being once saved, always saved. That it doesn't matter. I'm saved. I can live however I want. I'm saved. I can't lose that salvation. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven regardless of how I live. That's what Calvinism wants you to believe. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. But the Bible tells you otherwise. Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you been baptized? If not, then you've got a choice to make. Either to receive Christ in baptism and in turn receiving the hope of eternity in heaven, or not believing and living a life condemned in eternal hell. It's a simple choice. It may be that you've obeyed the gospel. It may be that you've already put Christ on in baptism, but you've gone back into the world. You have fallen. You have lost that grace. The beautiful thing about God's word is that He welcomes us back. He welcomes us back, and all we have to do is make a choice to either keep serving the devil in the world or come back to Christ. The choice is yours. If you're here this morning and you have made the choice either to put Christ on in baptism or as a Christian that's erring and have made the choice to come back, I pray that as you've made that choice, you'll do so right now. Make your way to the front.